Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 2, and our text for this morning, verses 18 through 29. This is the longest letter of the seven letters to the seven churches. This morning we look at the letter to the church at Thyatira, and the theme of this letter is the tolerance of the church for evil. Verse 20 gives us this theme, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And we will talk a little bit more about what this reference to Jezebel means, but the whole idea is the toleration of evil. And it's an astounding thing that in our culture and in our society today, the idea of being tolerant is at the forefront, is it not? And the only thing that cannot be tolerated by most people in our culture and society today is being intolerant. How you work that out exactly, I'm not sure in every case, but it's very interesting that this should be the case. And so we look at this idea as it comes to us from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 through 29, and I'm laying before you this central idea that has to do with the idea of tolerance. While increasing in love, faith, service, and perseverance, we ought not to tolerate evil or heresy in the church. It's important to keep that balance. And sometimes there are those who go off in the direction of picking at every little thing that takes place in the church and pulling up every weed. And Jesus says, don't do that, because if you try and pull up every weed, you'll pull up the good wheat with the weeds and destroy everything. So we don't want to go in that direction, do we? But we don't want to go in the other direction either, of being full of love and faith and perseverance without addressing the difficulties. And for most of us, I think probably in this congregation, we go off in that direction, do we not? And fail to address those issues that we ought to. And that's what this letter is about. While increasing in love, faith, service, and perseverance, we ought not to tolerate evil or heresy in the church. Let's look at this letter then, under this broad theme. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Here's another memo, as I've put it. And this one, the text tells us, is from the Son of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God says. This is the only reference in the book of Revelation specifically in this way to the Son of God. Or the only place, I should say, perhaps, where the words Son of God are used. There are many references, obviously, to Jesus, but this is the only place where he is specifically called the Son of God. And so we ought to take that seriously as he is presented to us as the glorious one. The Jewish people understood that statement, Son of God, to mean that Jesus placed himself on the same level as God the Father, equal with God. And that's why they were so angry with him. And in the end, that's why they really wanted to destroy him. No one has a right to come into the world and declare that he is the Son of God, as Jesus did. But here is this exalted one who came, equal with God, yet humbling himself, coming in the likeness of humanity, in our likeness, to walk with us, now again exalted. And he writes to us through this letter to the church at Thyatira. If you look at the map, you'll see where this little city is. the little city of Thyatira. We've been to Ephesus. Ephesus on the seacoast, the Aegean Sea. We've been to Smyrna, also a port city. We've been to Pergamum on a river entering the sea and also a port city. All three of these cities of some size, 200 to 250,000, the size of Wichita, Kansas, a considerable city for the time. Each of these were places where there was a lot of emperor worship taking place. The city of Thyatira, inland, quite different, a small city, perhaps 20,000, 30,000 in population, quite different. But the name Thyatira ought to ring a bell, does it? There was a woman named Lydia whom Paul met in Philippi from the city of Thyatira. And what did she do? She was a seller of purple fabric. The city of Thyatira was a place where there was in abundance a particular root that was harvested to make dye for red and purple fabric. And it could very well be that Lydia, having heard the Apostle Paul preach by the riverside in Philippi, went back to the little city of Thyatira, and that's how the church there was founded. We know nothing else about this city except what is recorded here in the book of Revelation. And we don't know for sure how this church was started, but it very well may be through the instrumentality of Paul and Lydia. And it's a wonderful thing if that is the case. And this city was also a city where there were many trade guilds. And the trade guilds in those days were connected with cults and idolatrous worship. And that was the trouble spot in the church at Thyatira. Let's look again at our text. Verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. The Lord Jesus Christ says of this little church in Thyatira, I know your deeds. And that's what He said of each of the churches. I know you. I know you intimately, and I know you from observation. That's the meaning of the word that's used in our text. I know your deeds. And your deeds are deeds of love. The problem in Thyatira was not the problem that existed in Ephesus. In Ephesus, Jesus said, you've lost your first love, folks. That's not the problem here. Our Lord says of these people, I know your deeds, your love. And that love comes from the Spirit and is the preeminent fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. The premier fruit of the Spirit. I know your love and faith and service. This was a faithful people. A people who knew Jesus Christ, who put trust in this Jesus Christ. And this was not an empty faith. Faith without works is dead. But Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, and service. And so there was a serving of one another that exemplified this faith in the hearts of the people who were there. I think it's a tremendous thing in our own congregation, the way we serve one another, especially in time of need. And it's not an empty faith then that resides in the hearts of the people of God. It's a deep-rooted faith that expresses itself in deeds of kindness with one another. And I know your perseverance, Jesus says in our text. Look at verse 19 again. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. You have to stick in there, don't you? You have to persevere in the faith. That's one of the great doctrines of the church, the perseverance of the saints. And it's not adequate to say that we have faith in Jesus Christ unless we stick in there over the long haul. And that's why I'm glad for this congregation, because this congregation has stuck in there over the long haul. And many of you have been here for many years. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. It's a good thing. And it's a good thing for us over a period of time to serve the Lord God. And that's not the end of it. Look at verse 19 again. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. What is Jesus saying of this church? That there's been growth here in this church. That the church has not been stagnant. That there has been growth in love. That there has been growth in faith. That the church not only has persevered, but as the church has persevered, they have grown in an understanding of Jesus Christ. They have not been stagnant. You can't be a believer without growing in grace. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. And if there's no growth, that's a sign of a lack of life. You know that's the case. When a tree doesn't grow, when it doesn't bear fruit, it's a sign of a lack of life. So growth is absolutely essential. And the wonderful thing about this church and the church in Thyatira is I can say beyond any shadow of a doubt, as I look at many of you, is that there has been deep growth in Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. It's a wonderful thing. But now we move on in the text. Verse 20. But this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat the things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. You tolerate this evil, and it's the evil of idolatry. That's really what it is. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And if you turn with me to 1 Kings 16 once again, you can keep your finger there in Revelation 2 if you want. And go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Just these words about Jezebel once again. And Ahab, King Ahab. 1 Kings 16:31, and it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. What was the problem with Ahab, king Ahab? He married this woman, this foreigner, this Jezebel, who was infamous, a daughter of the king of Sidon, actually the king of Tyre and Sidon, Phoenician colonies in which there was deep idolatry, Baal worship, and lo and behold, the leader of Israel turns aside to worship idols at the insistence of this woman Jezebel. Look at another text with me in the Old Testament. Well, I thought I was going to get another text. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. 1 Kings 21, 25. Look at what the Bible says about this situation. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. There was no one to be compared with Ahab and Jezebel. The idolatry was so rank. And I think in the book of Revelation, when we turn back to Revelation chapter 2, the reference to Jezebel is simply a reference to the fact that deep idolatry, reprehensible to God, has crept into this church. Do you know what the most profound type of idolatry the Bible speaks of really is? It's the idolatry of self-worship. It's the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. It's the turning into self and the worshiping of self. You know, I have to say this, that I really think that the whole self-esteem movement in our society is a manifestation of this kind of idolatry. And as I've been asked to talk about self-esteem a little bit, I'm going to do that in a way this morning, and we'll have opportunity to do it more later. But it's a sad thing that individuals are asked to esteem themselves more than others. Do you get it? Do you catch what's happening there? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, so I get you turning to all these different places. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Philippians, because I think this whole idea comes to the fore in a very amazing way. The second chapter of Ephesians. Philippians. Now I'm really confusing you, aren't I? It's Philippians. Chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Let each of you, this is the New American Standard Version, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Listen to what the King James Version says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. In other words, we ought not to be concentrating on our self-esteem. We ought to be concentrating on building up the other. Isn't this the Christian way in actuality? You see. Walter Williams is a black man who is a professor at George Mason University. And he's the head of the Department of Economics in that university. And I heard him say of his boyhood that he came home with a note from the teacher. And the teacher sent this note with Walter home to Walter's mother. And the note said something like this: Walter's not paying attention in class. And Walter Williams said, "Do you suppose I went home and said, 'Mother, don't spank me now because you're going to undermine my self-esteem?'" Walter said, "No way. She got out the strap." And it was a particularly difficult time when it was summertime and all the windows were open, because then I had to go back outside. And do you think my mother cared about what the other children would have to say? No, she didn't care a bit. And she took away all my privileges for a semester until I got my grades up and I paid attention in class. She wasn't worried about my self-esteem. Not at that point. She knew that I would think more highly of myself if I do what I was supposed to do and get my grades up and pay attention in class. You see, we've got it all backwards. We really do. The great source of idolatry in our society today is a worship of self. And we are not to esteem ourselves more highly than others. When we do, all that occurs is more strife, because we are so self-centered. You know this is the case. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Oh, how we tolerate this whole idea of building self-esteem when we ought not to. "And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." You talk to people about this subject of self-esteem, and they don't want to repent of it. It is too important. It is too ingrained. It is too foundational in what we do in our culture and society today. "And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation until they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." Judgment comes, you see. And it's an amazing word of judgment that is given in this text. "I will cast her upon a bed of sickness." Literally, it says, "I'm going to send her to the clinic." That's what it says. That's the literal meaning of the text. She had her bed of pleasure, and now I'm going to send her off in another direction. Look at verse 23. "And I will kill her children with pestilence." Literally, it says, "I will kill her children with death." And I think what that means is that when you place emphasis on self-worship in contradiction to the Word of God and in contradiction to the way of God, the ultimate destiny is eternal death in perdition. That's the meaning of the text. You have to be a worshiper of God through Jesus Christ. You cannot be a worshiper of self. None of us can be in that position if we want life. This is the amazing thrust of the text. Verse 23 again, look at it with me. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. I'm the one who searches the minds and the hearts. It goes back to that picture of Jesus as the one who has eyes like flames of fire. And I can see, Jesus says. You cannot hide, says the Lord Jesus. And He has feet of burnished bronze. The picture today would be feet of steel, tempered, where Jesus walks, and He walks in judgment very often, and His steps are sure. Our Lord Jesus, He doesn't have feet of clay. Not our Lord Jesus. Verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. You see the tension here? There must be a turning to God in sincerity and in truth, and there must be a turning away from all worship of self. Absolutely essential. And there must be a building up of each one of our lives in love and faith, in perseverance and in service. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have. This is what the text is telling us. And at the same time, say to folks who are indulging themselves as they ought not, in their own pleasures, in their own desires, no, turn away, turn away. And if you are in that category, dear friend, today, and are saying to yourself, I'll do what I want to do, thank you. And you're not going to tell me what to do, thank you. Beware. Beware. Jesus sees, and Jesus knows. Do the will of God. Turn back to Christ and follow Him. That's the message. And the idea is that in the belly of this church, there was a tolerance for that idolatry that centers in self that ought not to be present. Look at our text again. Verses 26 and following. Here's the promise. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as vessels of the potter are broken in pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not time to look at all that this has to say, but one of the great promises that is given here is in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Hold fast. Retain that faith. And that love. Persevere. And what will you have? The promise is the morning star. And what is the morning star? Look at the end of Revelation. Chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus. And Jesus says, have faith, have that love in your heart, persevere to the end. And I will not only be with you, but the great gift you will have in the end is Jesus Himself. What a great thing it is. You will have the bright and morning star. And I say to you, dear friends, this morning, that if you have come to the place where the light has dawned in your heart, and the light has begun to shine in your heart, the day is breaking, and if you persevere in that love and faith, you will have Jesus in the end. He will be your portion, your cup, your inheritance. And that's what it's about. Reminds me that in our class this morning, we mentioned the fact that when we enter this life, what ought we be to be prepared to do? Exit this life. We ought to be prepared to meet the Savior, the morning star. And so, friends, the word of encouragement is persevere, hold fast, and the reward is present, Jesus Christ. May He be pleased to make it so. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, take the words, feeble though they may be, use them in our hearts that we might serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.